I really wanted to share some of these things. I believe that we're still in the eye of the storm, so to speak. But there's still things that you need to pay attention to as believers until Jesus Christ comes back. And, you know, just make sure that, you know, always think like 3 to 7 days in terms of having food and water. And I recommend that everybody has a Berkey water filter. And that's the best there is. And get the fluoride attachment. It doesn't come with that. You have to order that separately, but get it. And you don't even have to have a big one. You can just get the little one. It's cheaper. You can even get the plastic one. It's cheaper yet. But have something to filter your water. And that's for drinking. And keep like 1 gallon of water per person per day on hand for at least 3 days. If not a week. And water doesn't go bad. So you don't have to worry about that. But don't use clear containers to store water in. Because then it could get mold. And then it could go bad. But if you store it in light-proof containers, like usually those blue ones, you can get those. Just make sure that they're not used and have chemical residue in them. Because that'll leach into the water, and Berkey's won't take that out. And the only thing you have to do with water, the hydrogen escapes as it sits, and you just aerate it. Or you have a glass of water, and you just pour it into an empty glass, and you aerate it, and you put the hydrogen back into it. That simple. And anyway, water's a big deal, and you need, like I said, 1 gallon per person per day, and that should be enough, but you should have different size containers, too, like you can get the Crystal Geyser, like even at Natural Grocery, you can buy it by the case, four in a case, but you have it in a box, so it's easy to stack, and that's one idea. I'm going to get a 55-gallon drum for my house. And just, you don't set the plastic stuff on the concrete floor because the chemicals will leach into the plastic. You have to put wood down or something. It's really not a big deal. If you get a big thing, you have to have a pump to get the water out. And they even have these things you can put outside. They're tan and they connect together. You can have one or more and you hook the water hose to it. And then your water hose from it. And when you use water outside, it cycles through it. It's always changing it. But you can drink tap water here, so you can store tap water and use it. Just filter it with the Berkey when it's time to use it. And like I said, with food, you know, I know we're in the eye of the storm, but don't be stupid. The last thing I want you to do is to worry and fear about, you know, eating. And, you know, just have some food on hand. The simplest thing you could do is get that Garden of Life organic meal and keep, you know, 6-10 bottles of that. They're big bottles. You just rotate through them. That's what I do. For my family, and you know, if we couldn't get food, like if the shipping closed down and we really couldn't get the essential foods we need with the vitamins and stuff, minerals, then we have that. You just need a scoop or two of that a day, and there's 22 servings in a large bottle. And on Amazon, you can get it, subscribe, and save at a pretty cheap price, too. So, you know, you just don't have to do that much. Just do something. Just make sure you're taken care of. And I know you guys are. I know you have food in the closets and stuff, and that's good. I'm just, the message just needs to be out. And I don't like to spend a lot of time on that, but I also don't want us to be caught unaware because of the powers that be and what they're doing. I've described to you the nations and how that Israel is God's nation, and yet all of us are surrounded by all the other nations, and we have to deal with their gods. And you know that you're dealing with a nation when languages change, and you're dealing with another god when you're in a different language situation. And so, and there's a lot of them out there, and we all have to deal with that. But there's no reason to be afraid. What is that verse? Think on these things. Yeah, turn there, Philippians. I want to change this. It's 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. I want to change the tone of this. Philippians, chapter 4, yeah. There's a caution I want to put out to you. And then there's the word that I want to share that each of us really need to have in our hearts now. There's, for as long as I can remember, you know, been this prophecy, this false prophecy stuff going on, where people try to act spiritual and sound spiritual, and it just destroys churches. It just destroys great believers. And you guys all know by experience that you have to be willing to turn your back on detrimental things, things that hurt you. It says, resist evil and cleave to that which is good. Resist means to utterly shun. You just shove it away and you don't give it a second thought. And then it says, cleave to that which is good. And that cleave means to stick like glue. And we've taught that. I've just made that in my own efforts. I've tried to make it a part of your foundation. Do not be afraid to turn your back on evil. And okay, so the next thing I want to share is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Well, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be the select few that do this. Be one in a million. But be that person. And don't talk yourself out of it. Be anxious for nothing. Be that one person. Be that one in a million. Don't be anxious. It's something you can control. And I'll teach you how. if you're anxious, if you're if you feel that you're unable to manage this aspect of Christianity, you have the wrong things in your mind, the wrong things in your heart, and you can get that out, and you can change it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I could tell you right now, and I already have, this is like deja vu, most people are not thankful. Most people, including me, I mean, I go through this too. I'm not an exception. I'm not exceptional, I can tell you that right now. We must be thankful for everything. We just have to be thankful. That is really at the core of verse 7. It's also at the core of prayer. Our God is a fantastic God, a fantastic entity, so to speak, a fantastic everything, a fantastic Father. And we must respect Him. Most people don't. You know, you wouldn't use your mother's name as a curse word? And have you ever cursed somebody with your mother's name? And why not? Well, first of all, it doesn't make any sense. But second of all, you respect your mother. And yet people curse God all the time. They don't respect God. And that's the way it is. And Jesus even said in the Gospels, and I've shared this with you, that people will be offended. And maybe somebody could look up that verse. I think it's Matthew, I don't know if it's 14, but wherever it is, that stuff I was sharing on the other... 1357. Well, then we should just turn there if you know it. Keep your fingers here. I'm not finished. Well, no, the other one. The, where he's talking about the end times. And I separated that out between now and the Revelation period. Almost there. Almost there. It's 24. Let me see if I can find that one on offense. Yep. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 10. And keep this in your hearts. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And what this is people will be offended with everything. Everything and anything that is said, that is propounded, that is publicized, they would just be offended. And we see that on every hand. You can't say anything to anybody without them getting offended. Well, my admonition to you is, don't be one of these people. My admonition is, understand that that's part of the end times, where everybody's just going to be offended about everything. And not, of course, not everybody. There's people like us and other people around that don't, but you know what I'm talking about. This is something you got to deal with. But we want to be thankful, and we don't want to be offended. You know, it's very easy to be offended. It's caused by devils. And, you know, you get offended when you drive. You get offended when you walk into the store. You get offended when you walk out of the store. You get offended when you're with family. You get offended when you're not with family. I mean, the temptation's always there. And that's because it's spiritual. The world is being assaulted by demons. And that's why this stuff exists. And that's why Jesus warned about it. And now it's up to us to take things to heart. But be not anxious. Be one in a million. And be thankful. And in Philippians, again, chapter 4, whenever you have a need, ask God. I mean, He wants you to talk to Him. But you don't mistreat Him. And you don't act like, you know, you're above the law, so to speak. And I'm saying these things for a reason. Because people have battles in their hearts. You do. We all do. There's just things that go on and we have to deal with them. And I know that probably better than anybody here, but I know you go through it too. And we want our hearts to be pure. We want our hearts to be open to God and filled with thanksgiving. Not anxiety, but thanksgiving. And we want to have that passion that causes our hearts to overflow to God, to effervesce to God. You know, when He says, let your requests be made known unto God, this is not just like a once a week thing. This is like an all time thing. All time until the end of time. And then verse 7, and the peace of God. So we're really talking about keys to peace. Obviously, keys away from anxiety. And the wheels on that train are filled with thanksgiving. They're like little thankful wheels. Every time they turn around, they say, thank you. And as the train speeds along and that steam engine puffs its smoke, those are the requests going to God. And they lay before Him. And you need to be on that train. You need to be in that locomotion. Now, I know we all say, well, I am, you know, but I'm saying something different than that. I'm saying a time is upon us that requires diligence. And I have to be careful because I don't want you to get offended. It's just too easy to get offended nowadays. And I'm just going to lay that at your feet, you know. Stop being offended. Whatever it is, just stop. If you don't get offended, well, great. Teach other people how you do it. But I know what Jesus said. And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. This is way beyond your thoughts. This is way beyond your modalities and your methodologies and your religion and your habits. This is so far beyond mankind. It passeth all understanding. this is the thing that will guard you. It puts sentries up around you. If you want to be protected, and you all are, you know you are, and you know how to use the name of Jesus Christ and to use it. But this is like sentries, your own personal guards. It shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's why it passeth all understanding, because it's not in our realm. It's not of our realm. This is another one of those things that's alive in heaven. It's alive and well, and it's ready to work. But the interesting thing about it is we have to enact it. So many people say, I'll never be delivered. I'll always have to suffer through this mental anguish that I have. And then they think that because they suffer that God's rejected them. But right here, we've learned, you know, that we're to be one in a million. We're to be anxious for nothing. Be that way. In fact, it says in verse 5, let your moderation, it says let. Let. And that moderation means yielding on insignificant matters. It's so big. I'll show you how big it is in a minute, but this is so big. If you really want to be freed from mental anguish, you have to do this. And you have to decide that you need to do this. You can't decide that you're above the law and nothing works and this doesn't apply to you and all that. You know, this is like a diamond mine in a field of gold. You have to embrace these things now because these things are coming to bear. You know, I've always said, you know, we're Christians. We're like in a bubble floating around watching all this stuff, but we're right in the middle of it too. And you got to be smart. You don't want stuff to take you out. And I mean mostly mentally, you know. You just got to be smart, you know. I can hardly imagine what Jesus went through when he heard the news of John the Baptist being beheaded. But I do know that he used that against the Pharisees that came after him, and they asked him, you know, well, by what authority do you speak? And then he said, well, I'm not going to answer you unless you answer me. By what authority do you speak? Well, they couldn't answer him because he asked him if John was a prophet or not. And they reasoned, well, if we say no, they knew that all the people thought John was a prophet, so they couldn't say that. Anyway, you know, they wouldn't answer him, and so Jesus just left. But I imagine his heart just ached. And if anybody was above it all, wouldn't it have been Jesus? But he had to go through that. His cousin, probably one of his best friends, and obviously his personal prophet, so to speak, who announced the way of Christ. Those words resounded throughout the nations. God's taken him back. He's taken him back. And so the devil's move was just to kill him. And I'm just asking you to now start to regroup yourself. And maybe a better way to say it is stop playing around, but get really serious about your Christian stand. but not in a religious way. And for heaven's sake, don't try to be a prophet. You know why people do that? Aside from the fact that they're blinded, that you can't make God do something. That's just ridiculous. You can be a spiritual person and get the word in your heart and the spirit in your body and then manifest Holy Spirit accordingly. We have 9 manifestations. But you don't like make yourself a prophet. That's folly. And I've taught about this already, but be so careful. Because it's the end times. And there's a lot of people that want to pretend to be a prophet, but they know they really can't do it, so they limit it to a certain field of study or something. But you never hear things out of them. Like, there was this one prophet, and he was, I guess, born in the 30s, and Brauman, or whatever, I can't remember his name. I've only just heard about him. But every prophecy he had came true. And I mean, talking about the world wars and Eisenhower and different things like that. And one prophecy he had, which we still have yet to see, it's the only one that, from what I understand, hasn't happened yet, is that a woman will become president of America. And and so these people are saying that we're pretty close to that. All Biden has to do is walk away, say he's too old for this, and or whatever else. But anyway, it's interesting to just look at the history of that. But you don't have these wannabe prophets talking like that. They don't talk about stuff like that. They just try to talk and make you afraid of them or make you think that they're so great. You know, they just want to look big in people's eyes. And you just stay away from that stuff. That's nasty. You know, in fact, people started elevating this guy that I was just talking about, and he asked God to take him away. He died. They were elevating him to a godlike status. He would have nothing to do with it. I would think that he'd be more useful here than dead, but anyway, that's what happened. And so don't be alarmed by anything that happens in these days. Because I believe God knows. He already knows all the stuff that's going to happen. And he's already going to take care of you. And he's already given us his word on what to do. But back to the subject of affliction and wanting to be delivered from certain mental afflictions and pains that deride you and make your walk difficult, God has given a way to escape that. And it has all to do with being thankful. The train chugging along. Thankful, 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 thankful. Ooh. Thankful, 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 thankful. Ooh. And what do you think's loaded in those cars behind that hard-working engine? Peace. Well, the requests go up in the steam, but now we've got cars. So you could either have just an entity that's sent to you from heaven that's alive and real, or you could have believers in the cars filled with peace, but you have peace being pulled by that engine. And And then on every one of those cars, in the front, in the back, on the roofs, you've got sentries, soldiers, warriors with weapons. And they're responsible to guard your hearts and minds. So everybody inside on those trains are safe. They're sitting in those nice, comfortable seats, and they're safe. Get on that train. But there's more. And I had said, you have to fill your mind with the right things. If you're having trouble, then you're not filled with the right things. In your mind and in your heart, you got to be filled with the right things. You got to stop looking and feeding and eating all the wrong things. And just because you've done it for so long doesn't mean it's right to continue. Maybe you have a nice habit of doing this or that at certain times of the day, and you call that your peace time or whatever. But if you're mentally tormented, I'm saying, well, I'd say there's a flag there. I'd say time to evaluate. But I'd say get stricter. I'd say get more diligent. I'd say quit thinking that you're above the law and quit acting like a hypocrite. Quit acting like, you know, you're so goody two-shoes, and yet you're hurting so bad, or whatever degree of that. And I'm not speaking things that don't exist. I know this exists. And if you're going to weather these days, you got to have a pure heart. It's got to be clean. It's got to be clean. And these are messages of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Bible, the New Testament. That's why it says in verse 8, finally, brethren, I've laid enough of the foundation, the train's on the tracks, and it's going. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, that means honorable. The true thing means cannot lie. You have to be so careful. There are twisted innuendos crammed into every corner of Christianity. Anytime a Trinitarian, I'm going to go slightly off track here, but it's still related. Anytime a Trinitarian speaks of Jesus and the resurrection, they say Jesus rose himself from the dead. Well, that's absolutely ridiculous, because the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. A dead man can't raise himself. That's a twisted innuendo. But every time you hear a Trinitarian speaking the message of salvation, and I'm not discounting them, because Jesus even told us, leave them alone. Those people that are speaking in his name, leave them alone. Because if they're not against him, they're for him. And they're speaking about Jesus. So praise God for that. No, I'm not discounting them. I'm just teaching you, as one of those sanctified people, those purified people, those faithful in Christ people, those really separated people, to keep your heart clear of those matters, clean, so that the pure word of God fills it. So true means cannot lie. Well, you don't want anything like that in your heart, like Jesus raised himself from the dead. he rose from the dead. Be careful how that's said. In fact, just make a point to say that God raised Jesus from the dead. And don't ever err from that. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what it says. And so what I'm trying to do is to show you how these twisted innuendos scattered, crammed throughout Christianity are so infecting. And I want your hearts to be clean. I want you to sweep it out. I want you to clean house. And I want you to, please don't think that you don't need to do this. Don't talk to me like that. Don't. If you have an attitude like that, there's a problem. And I pray that people hear this teaching so that they can be delivered, because they need it. They want it. I will have to tell you one other thing. Keep your hand here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ has a God? Yeah. Kyle told me that the other day. He mentioned it just in passing. I don't even know if he knew he mentioned it. But it stood out to me like a thousand bleeps on a radar screen. Jesus Christ has a God. That just happens to be his father. So, yeah, well, I think that speaks volumes. Yeah. I'm getting my non-Trinitarian plugs in here. Okay, so back to Philippians chapter 4. These little things that we might laugh about right now, joke about like that, have all to do with sweeping your heart, have all to do with cleaning your thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And I used an example of, if you're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's only going to get resurrected once, okay? That's already happened. God did it. And just say it like that. God raised Jesus from the dead. Don't say Jesus rose himself from the dead. And don't try to speak about that and include the Trinitarian doctrine somehow so that other people aren't sure what you're really saying. Say it like the Bible says it. Speak the word. Otherwise, what you're speaking is worthless. Speak the word. The word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. The word is what lights our highways through this crazy journey right now. But it's got to be the word. If you change the word and say that Jesus rose himself from the dead, then you got problems. And there's no word there. That's not the Bible. You can never find that in the Bible. So far, everything I've said in this teaching, you can find in the Bible. And if there's something that you think isn't in the Bible that I've said, I challenge you to show me. Because I am speaking the word, and you speak the word, and only the word. They must be true. No lies. If if you're caught up in some kind of thing that, you know, you're trying to act spiritual and above the law and make yourself something that somebody looks at and go, wow, you're probably a liar. And, well, the Ten Commandments covers that. And the message of salvation in a large part of Christendom is that the Ten Commandments are supposed to be our guide to morality. And that if you don't live according to the Ten Commandments, you're going to go to hell. And that God's going to use the Ten Commandments to judge you. That's what they do. And they tell you that you're a liar. And if you've ever stole anything, you're a thief. But you're not just a thief, you're a thieving liar or a lying thief. And if you've ever had thoughts of adultery, you're a fornicator. And I mean, they just go through every one of those laws and tell you how bad you are. Well, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way some people do it. And if it works for some, okay. I'm not going to discount it. But I'm not going to have that stuff in my mind. I'm sweeping my mind. I'm sweeping my heart. And it already is in terms of that. Because I know the message of salvation. I know that Jesus taught how to become born again. I know that Pentecost opened the doorway to a realm that had since the creation forever been closed. And that God himself was there in that fire. And that the message of salvation, citizenship with power, was taken to all the nations from the Pentecost experience. I know that baptism doesn't get somebody born again. Because what was it in Acts chapter 10? There were believers who spoke in tongues or manifested Holy Spirit and then got baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with receiving power. Water baptism? And you can use an account like that to prove it. I know the true message of salvation. And I know that there's a lot more in Acts chapter 2 that exposes the true spiritual realm. And so, if you're going to start practicing some of these things in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just. Just means righteous. Whatsoever things are pure, pure means holy. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, it says, think on these things. It means take these things into account. Take these things into account. And so stop doing, and my message is to those who are mentally afflicted with anxiety, which is the message from verse 6. My message is specifically to help that situation. You need to take these things into account and stop doing all others. You have to just stop doing all others. And the beauty and the power of this is that if you do this, then it's like this big street cleaner that starts running up and down the hallways in your heart, and just it just knocks everything out. It just leaves. And you know, like, you could listen to songs, but be careful with the songs, because a lot of them are filled with those twisted innuendos. Some of them are not. Be selective. But you can lift your heart with song and flood your heart with the Word of God with the proper music. And some of the music won't do that. You're just sit there thinking about, what? It'd be wrong. You know what they say is wrong. And you got to watch out for the resurrection. Songs about that. You got to watch out for some of these, all these Jesus songs. I'm not saying all Jesus songs are bad, because we confess Jesus as our Lord. I mean, Jesus is a big deal in our lives. But he's not God. And God is not Jesus. God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. And you are not supposed to be worshiping Jesus. He told people that. Even they, you know, people even told him that he was good. And Jesus said, no one's good but the Father. I mean, why would he say that if he was the Father? But he's not the Father. He's the Son. Now, that's how twisted it is out there. So you got to listen for stuff like that in songs. And you can get to the point where you can listen to some of those songs and be uplifted by the rightly divided parts and just ignore the other. You just have to put up with it because it's everywhere. And we need to take these things into account. You can find teachings and listen to teachings. Listen to the Word and let it help guide your thoughts on subjects relevant to you today. That's what you look for. And you always want to be patching your foundation, you know, in case there's a little crack or something in it, you know, go fix it. But you still want to keep building. And the Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. You still got to feed on the Word. And so look for things that are relevant to you today. Relevant and that satisfy a curiosity that just seems to be dawning in your heart. If there's something dawning inside you, then go check it. See what happens. And turn to Matthew chapter 18. I don't know if there's a more powerful act that you can do than what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. And I'm going to ask you to deeply consider Peter and what he asked Jesus. And I'm going to ask you, again, I'm speaking so that people hear this, and I pray that nobody's offended by me talking like this. And if you are, then I ask you to just regroup yourself a little bit and go to the Word. Let the Word speak. And do not put yourself above the Word. So I've already said all that stuff, but this is one of those situations where it can go awry. But this perhaps is the most powerful tool that you have to change your life. Now, why am I talking about changing your life? If this is the end times, aren't we almost there? Isn't Jesus Christ almost in the clouds? Oh, by the way, you'll see a lot of twisted innuendos about that, where they talk about the rapture. In Christendom, they talk about the rapture, and you don't even know what they're talking about. They never really get to Thessalonians. They might skirt over it, but they'll go to Peter, and they'll try to include all these wrathful things and judgment things, but they don't talk about the return of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is coming back, and you're going to be gathered together with him in the clouds and live with him forever. They talk about going to heaven as if it's a place that everybody else has already gone to, all the Christians who died, and that everybody else is just up there waiting for you to get there too. But those are all lies, because it's not true. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is in heaven and that he's preparing our dwelling places, which, by the way, have to be so strong that when you close the door, the fury of God cannot hurt you. And I've told you about that, because God even says, okay, go to your chambers and close the doors and wait for the fury of God to pass. And that's going to happen one day when we're there. But nobody's there yet. We have to wait till Jesus Christ comes back and gathers us together. Then we go and we leave all this behind, and we will not face the wrath of God in any way. And yet there's a second part of the what the Christians call rapture, and I call it the return of Jesus Christ. And that is when he comes back to earth with us. And there's the great Armageddon battle. And pretty much one-sided. But it's going to happen. And so there's twisted innuendos in that entire subject matter, which you guys are pretty clear on, I would think. But don't let anybody trick you by quoting scripture out of context, not knowing to whom it's addressed, not getting the timeline right. There's plenty of that in the twist. But Peter, he asked Jesus a question. And this is something that should rock your soul. And this is like the big street cleaner going down the corridors of your heart. And I ask you to search your heart and to know whether or not this applies to you. And if it does, get in there and do what it says. Our hearts need to be cleaned. And there's a reason for that. The time is upon us that we need to make sure that our hearts are pure, that they're clean, and not one of us is above that word, that law, not one of us. And, you know, you busy yourself with a thousand things, well, busy yourself with this. I just ask you to. And if you think it's not important, God's going to do house cleaning. But you do your house cleaning so that you're prepared for what God's going to be doing. That's what I asked you to do. There's no reason why you can't be on the right side of the broom. You know, we've talked about the right side of Calvary. You know, you do have to go on the other side of Calvary to get the message. And that's okay. Like, you know, to understand that, well, some of the twisted innuendos again, the churches all teach, almost without exception, that two others were crucified with Jesus. But the Bible teaches that four were, F-O-U-R, the number four, 1, 2, 3, 4. So at Calvary, there were 5 stakes in the ground. They weren't even crosses. Those are all the twisted innuendos. There's so many of them, it's ridiculous. And so one of those four casts the same with Jesus. Three of them were against Jesus. And Jesus told that one robber, he said, "You will be with me in paradise." And that bespeaks God's mercy and grace and judgment beyond anything man could come up with. If Jesus can say to a man on death row, so to speak, hanging beside him, that he was saved, even though he was a sinner, even though he was judged by the world's standards, and nobody could pay the price to get him out of that judgment, out of that sentence, Jesus turned the tables and said, "I am paying your price." And that was the prototype of our salvation, where we were on that cross, that stake. We were sinners. We were the ones that were breaking all the laws, so to speak, all the Ten Commandments and everything else. And even before Jesus was raised from the dead by God, that sinner was saved. Now that's amazing. But shortly thereafter, on the day of Pentecost, the message was given to the Jews that every one of them could be saved. And then the message was taken by the Jews back to every nation. There were two of them, I believe, that were accepted. We'll get into that later. But the message of salvation and power, they're real good about talking about salvation, but no power. We talk about salvation and power. I don't have to tell you that you're a lying thief, fornicator, adulterer, and all that stuff because you break all the Ten Commandments or did or whatever. Because the message of salvation that we speak, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that you confess Jesus as your Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then you're saved, but then you speak in tongues. There is no question whatsoever that that fire on the day of Pentecost in the temple, cloven tongues like as a fire that rested upon each of those 12 disciples, was not also for you. God purified the way to him with that fire. It has nothing to do anymore with whether or not, you know, you're a liar or a thief or whatever. Jesus took care of that on the other side of Calvary. He said, "You're a thief, but because you believe in me and you trust in me, you're going to be in paradise." In other words, you're going to be saved. And our salvation is just as sure as that, because we trust in the resurrection and we trust in the Lord Jesus, that he did everything for us, and he was just as well pointing his finger at us that day and saying, "You're saved too." So we do have to visit the other side of Calvary, but hurry up over on the other side. Hurry up and get into Pentecost, because there's a message there for you. Anyway, Peter says in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 21 Then came Peter to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, what's the context? The context is about forgiveness. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That doesn't even compute. 70 times seven? What, am I just standing around letting somebody sin against me that many times? That's not the point. The point is, if it did happen that many times, then that's how many times you forgive him. Because you can't control other people. If you think you can, you don't want to hear this. If you don't want to hear this, you think you can. You can't control other people. So hear this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, the word Lord's not in there, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, that's the bowels of innermost feelings, and loosed him and forgave him the loan. The point is not money. The point is forgiveness. The point is not that the guy fell down and begged for forgiveness. The point is forgiveness. You could put anything in here. It doesn't have to be this exact scenario, but it has to be forgiveness and the need for forgiveness. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. And I'd like to say that not one person on the face of this earth can get out of this scenario. Everybody goes through this. Every single person. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. This applies to every man, woman, and child. Everybody goes through this. Every one of us have been forgiven by somebody else. But every one of us has treated somebody bad. It just happens like that. You don't even mean to sometimes, and you do. You know? That's how crazy life is. I remember one time with my brother Mark. I used to deride him. I don't even know why, but I did. For the longest time, ever since I was a little kid. And I remember when we were in college together, and it really struck me one day that I was so wrong for doing that. And I couldn't come up with a reason why I did it. I was just convicted in my heart. And I remember looking for him and finally finding him. And this was really out of the blue for him. And I just said, look, I'm really sorry, you know. I said, I am so sorry for the way I've treated you, the way I've talked to you. He acted kind of like he didn't know what I was talking about. But let me tell you something. I did. And we do things to people. With our attitudes, with our looks, with our insinuations, with our emotions. It's just human nature. We just are the way we are, and we do things the way we do things, and they come off certain ways. But somebody has forgiven you. Somebody who should have given you that snide look didn't one day. Or you fill in the blank. You know that you were not treated badly. You know that you were forgiven. Wouldn't forgiveness be epitomized in that, in how you actually treat somebody? If you treat somebody badly with an attitude or something, then for some reason you haven't forgiven them for something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your hang-up would be, but you have a hang-up about somebody. What they look like, what they sound like, what they believe. And you've judged them. And so your judging means you haven't forgiven them. And you want to forgive people. You want to be like Jesus, you know. He had to deal with those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, devils. And he just forgave them. Lay not this sin to their account. He just forgave them. And you can walk like that. You don't build a case against everything in front of you. You just live with a pure heart. Well, in verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was going on, I love this. The fellow servants, they were the mouthpieces. And they turned this guy in. I believe in that kind of justice. I don't think that any of us are so good that we're above the law. And I mean Christian law. I don't think any of us are so good that we can say one thing and do another. I really believe that we need to make sure that our hearts are clean before God, that they're pure. And I've shown you out of Philippians chapter 4 how to do that. And then you can start by flooding your mind with beautiful things. Stop doing what it is you do on those little habitual, this is my peacetime part of the day, and start flooding yourself with truth. But be careful because of the twisted innuendos. Now, hopefully that's starting to form in your mind to where you know what to do. You could listen to beautiful music. You could even watch beautiful music videos. You can listen to teachings. And I'm repeating myself now, but you can start putting that into your head and sending your requests to God. Because sending your requests to God has all to do with your heart and mind having space for those things in the very next verse. So that the peace has a place to live. So that the sentries can take up their post around you. And God will make room for you. Your heart will be enlarged. You'll have a place for the good, especially if you let that street sweeper go to town. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, these are like the sentries. Because that servant who had turned on the guy, he didn't have any peace. And just because somebody forgives you doesn't mean you're going to get peace. You gotta walk right. You gotta be one of those million. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And I know that those fellow servants knew that this man had been forgiven. I bet you he talked about it, probably had a huge party. And everybody knew about it. But when they saw how he treated this one guy, they were very sorry. And they went to the Lord and told him all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You're the one that fell down and begged for it. I didn't send your wife, your kids to prison. I didn't send you to prison. I forgave you everything. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion, innermost feelings on the... See, this is something you can control. The spalagna, the innermost feelings, you can control that. But you need to put something in there to trigger it. You have to make a decision to stop filling it with the other stuff, filling your heart and mind with the other stuff. And you start putting in the beauty of the truth of God's word. You let it flood your heart. You let it flood your thoughts. And that's what you speak. That's what you feed on. Because he said, okay, these are the words of Jesus Christ. These words apply today because they are the living word. These are the words that Jesus Christ used to teach Peter and the others how to live rightly. This was such a problem. He was teaching them how to live rightly and how to get set up for all the times that were to follow, which they probably thought were the end times. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And you can let people who live like this be your example. That's okay. Right now we're drawing on the words of the word for our example. But if you have somebody in your life that lives this way, they can be your example. And his Lord was wroth. And that's okay. You know, they say that God's not all loving. Well, he's not supposed to be all loving. God is loving, but he's also a God of judgment. And he's a God of many things. He's a God of peace, but he's righteous. And that's why I told you earlier, I says, don't put yourself above the law here. You know, get your heart swept, you know, really take a stand, be one of those one in a million. And I'm saying it for a reason, because even though God is loving, God's serious too. And treat him like that. Treat him with respect. You know, you wouldn't use your mom's name as a curse name, but people use God's name as a curse name. Because they don't respect him. Respect God. Because he's real. And he's real in the realm of forgiveness. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. These words are true. And they are right words. This is not talking about judgment. Well, end times judgment. You know, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. It's not talking about that. This is talking about the power of forgiveness. And that if you don't forgive, you're going to be tormented. It just comes your way. And that's why people who do not forgive others are so messed up. And they try to live above the law. They use a lot more makeup. They try to eat the right foods, but they still are tormented. And then eventually it just really takes a toll. It's like going to prison. It's like living in a prison. And so these messages of purification, so to speak, come together in Acts chapter 2, of which I know you're familiar with. Because this comes out of Joel chapter 2, but we know this from the many teachings we've heard about Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we know that Jesus was first sent unto Israel because God was taking Israel back. God never let Israel go, but Israel was in captivity, and it will once again go into captivity, the Bible says. But this is where God was making his claim once again for all nations, and he started with Israel. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they, the house of Israel, from verse 36, heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And I trust that this word today pricks you in your heart, in the sense of doing something about making sure that your heart is prepared to hold God's word. And it's not filled with a bunch of other stuff. All that can go away if you just fill it. That's my point. You fill it with the good things. And said unto Peter, oh, Peter, boy. And Peter knew the message of forgiveness, by the way. And to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he never said water. And we know that people got born again and manifested the Holy Spirit and were not baptized in water. Some were baptized in water later, but that did not get them born again. So don't think that you can sit in your churches and in your religion and in your smug little mind and think that your works and all your actions are going to do anything to make you good before God. Jesus said only God was good. He wouldn't let somebody say that about him. And so, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ means completely clothed in his accomplishments and receive that gift of Holy Spirit. Well, you see that. For the remission of sins, and that word remission means forgiveness. It's not the word remission at all. That's one of those twisted innuendos slithered in there by the translators. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's some twisted innuendos. The article, the, and a capital H and a capital G, and the word ghost. Oh my gosh. And then they didn't even translate the word receive right. Because Peter was telling them, if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in other words, you become born again, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, you shall receive into manifestation, that word receive is lambano, the gift from God. And God is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what salvation is all about at this time in our lives. We are to be manifesting power. Manifesting it. We're to be speaking in tongues at a bare minimum. But there's 9 manifestations. And this was spoken to Israel. For the promise is unto you and to your children, the children of Israel, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's amazing. And that message of salvation is just as true today. And then to close with, I want you to stay in Acts chapter 2, but turn back to verse 16. But this is like that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is coming out of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following. But this is like that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is straight prophecy. And it was addressed directly to the Jews. The message in Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and following, was addressed directly to the Jews. And so this is too. It says in verse 14, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, this is who it was addressed to. And when you get to whom addressed correct, things start to make sense. And so Peter was speaking to the Jews prophecy. And it's absolutely beautiful. And this is part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel regarding the last days. The Jews had a huge part to play in this. And that's what Peter was saying. This had to happen so that the purpose of the last days could be enacted, so that the purpose of the last days could be triggered, so to speak, where God would take back all his nations. And that's why I've been teaching you about that, the nation concept, for months now, because now you're familiar with it. Now you got a feel for it. Now you know that Israel is God's nation. He never disinherited Israel. But he disinherited all those others and all those Elohim that were in charge of him. And those are the ones we have to deal with today. And when you see the floods and the earthquakes and all the craziness going on, you know that they're at play, and you know that prophecy is at play. It's just like, you know, if you run a computer program and you hit start, double click on something and it runs on your computer, you can't stop it. What are you going to do? Well, you maybe could unplug it, but you can't unplug the universe. And that's what prophecy is like. It's like a computer program. Nobody's going to stop it. And all these powers that be that are bringing misery upon mankind, that's all prophecy. It can't be stopped. You might not like it, but don't worry about it, because you're going to be gathered together with Jesus Christ. You've got nothing to fear. But at the same time, you know, just prepare. You know, it's like if you heard that there were going to be a bunch of layoffs in your company and you're going to lose your job in 6 months, what would you do? Well, you'd probably start looking for a new job. You'd probably save money. You'd probably get rid of a lot of bills that you didn't need or something. You'd do something. You know you'd do something. You just know it. Maybe you've already gone through this. And what's the difference in terms of preparation? You know what time you're in now. You know what's going on out there. I told you don't pay attention to the news, and I still say that because there's twisted darkness that will infiltrate your heart, and you've got to keep your heart pure. You don't need to have all that nonsense in your head and heart to live in this life. You need to have the Word in there. And then it's like this sunlight, this light beaming out of every cell of your body, and it just lights your path wherever you go, wherever you turn, you're okay. Darkness isn't there. We don't want darkness there. So that's just called being prepared. I think that's called being smart. You know, you're not an end-time prepper. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. Don't pay attention to stuff like that. That's twisted darkness. You don't need that, but you can learn from that. Like if you want to know how they save water, because they've researched it all, you can learn something. But don't go like storing, you know, 10,000 gallons of water at your house. And I use the rule of thumb, you know, you need to be prepared for like 3 months. Immediately 3 days. And a way to increase that 3-day thing quickly if it becomes obvious. But don't get all caught up in that stuff. That's just smart. And so when we read this, we're reading this in context. We're reading this in light of to whom address, and it makes more sense to you now than it ever has before, because Israel was God's chosen nation. He was protecting them, taking care of them, but it was the trigger event for the gathering of the nations. And this is where it started. That's what Pentecost was all about. Salvation and taking back the nations. God getting his people back. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men, it's talking to the men of Judea. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, we're not servants, we're sons. It's just little words like that. Don't be afraid of the Bible. Remember? Don't be afraid to read what's written. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. And that word beneath means below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. This is not talking about Pentecost. This is talking about prophecy fulfillment like that which was spoken in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and following, specifically to the house of Israel. But then when it says, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, this part, are considered by many as prophecy about an end times revival. And as clearly as I see it, I'm not sure exactly how to phrase what they call an end time revival, except to say that let's be part of it if it's going to happen by purifying our hearts, by thinking on those things which are true and honorable and just, by forgiving any and every act that was ever committed against you that you still hold on to. And the way you can do that, you know, you might be able to, if the person's still alive, you might be able to reach them, but maybe you can't. Maybe you're not allowed to talk to them anymore. Maybe they're dead. You know, if you're in any of that kind of scenario, you could write a letter and then go bury it in the backyard. And when you bury it, disconnect yourself from it forever. You could put it on a stone, write something on a stone and throw it into a lake and then never see it again. But you disconnect. When and where you have torment, you have the high risk of a connection to a situation that you haven't forgiven. I'm just saying. And you might talk to Peter about it. And so the messages that I've been giving today have all to do with the end times. They have all to do with preparing your heart. They have all to do with cleaning house. They have all to do with making sure that you're not positioning yourself above the law, the Christian law. They have all to do with making sure that you're free, that you're refreshed, that you're not worried, that you're not anxious, that you feel really great, because your greatest afflictions are going to be mental. And I pray that you take these things to heart and take them to others. Give them these messages without the twisted innuendos, the messages of salvation and wholeness and peace and safety, and get the security guards around them too. Get them on that train. And you stay on that train. And if there's anything that you're doing that thwarts the efforts of the power of God in your life, by all means, stop it. It's just not worth it. Now's the time. These days are definitely upon us, and they're not going back, because prophecy is being fulfilled, whether we like it or not. And prophecies are like computer programs that can only be stopped if the power of the universe is disconnected. And that ain't going to happen. So it's out of our hands. What's in our hands, though, is to be one in a million. Thank you.